Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Is the idea of quantum entanglement. It refers to the idea or the behavior of two subatomic particles. Once they are linked, they will exhibit linked behavior, theoretically, no matter how far apart you separate them. Einstein did not like this idea. He had a big, long debate over years with Niels Bohr, another physicist, and Einstein called it spooky action at a distance. He thought, this can't be right, and later experiments after Einstein died proved that actually Einstein was wrong. There is the spooky action at a distance where these two particles stay in sync, they stay entangled no matter how far apart you separate them. So it doesn't depend on gravity or any other known force that's currently measurable, it just is. Well, today scientists and commentators debate just what, if any, effect this has on our existence. I assume it's something. The possibilities are really endless when we think about it from different points of view. Nobody is really sure, however. That said, some researchers have explored ideas of various kinds of connection, whether they're quantum entanglement or not, I don't know. But there certainly are different kinds of connections, and researchers study this between human beings that are not easily explained by modern science, but these phenomena of connection still exist. Rupert Sheldrake is one of those scientists who explores connection between people and animals. He was educated at Cambridge. He continues to have fellowships there. His entire educational background is not only conventional, but world class. But his hypotheses about human life and even animals are connected are not conventional at all. And at the same time, he actually has good experiments and data to back up his claims and support his hypotheses that often human beings and their animals foster connections that seem rather untenable and fantastic. And we might get a chance to take a look at one of these on YouTube. We'll see. Let's see how this goes here. If not, I can talk you through it. But in the in this experiment, it was done with five sisters, and he was challenged to do this by the BBC in England. Because these five sisters were tightly connected. They were a famous girl band in the UK in the 80s called the Nolan Sisters. And the experiment that was designed is that Sheldrake would pick one sister who all agreed would be the most intuitive of all of them to answer a phone from a distance and guess who was on the line. And the other sisters in this experiment, actually I think it was she that left for an undisclosed location. Nobody knew where she was. And the other sisters sit in the same room and take turns calling her without speaking or identifying themselves. She has to guess who it is. 25% chance that she would be right, just by random. Let's see what happens. Now, they do this not once. They do this several times. I don't remember how many times they did it. But this sister's hit rate was 50%, double what would normally be expected by random. And interestingly enough, the sister that she had the hardest time, the answerer, had the hardest time connecting with was the one who was the most skeptical of the experiment to begin with. It's kind of interesting. Think for a moment who you are really attached to in life. To whom are you really connected? With attachment, oftentimes comes loyalty, right? Conflict usually results in detachment. So attachment that is healthy usually comes with a sense of having a bond, a sense of closeness, a kind of intuitiveness that we may not be able to vocalize. What are the gifts? What is the power of connectedness, of loyalty? We see the power of being connected, of having a strong bond with others, all the way back into the Old Testament, with a non-Jewish Moabite woman named Ruth and her Jewish mother-in-law named Naomi. Ruth will later, I'll save that surprise for later, but let's go to the story in the book of Ruth, and I will tell you that Julie for a long time has been saying, when are you going to cover one of the matriarchs in the Old Testament? When are you going to cover one of the women? And I started looking out for a good opportunity to do that, And Ruth happened to present that opportunity in this message series about the power of possibility. And it also happens to be Julie's birthday. So happy birthday. In the book, I guess there was some sort of connectedness there that I didn't know it would all, I didn't even think about anyway. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, we read in Ruth, and she was left with her two sons, and these sons took Moabite wives. They're not from the tribe of Abraham, or the lineage of Abraham, rather. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, so now it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And those daughters-in-law, again, they're not of the lineage of Abraham. They're from the land of Moab, a pagan nation, where apparently Elimelech and Naomi had been living. So then Naomi started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. She set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. So they're going basically to the homeland. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to, each of you, go back to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband. So she's saying, go home, get married, don't come with me, stay here and you know, stay with your kinsmen. They said to her, no, we'll return with you. Naomi said, turn back, why would you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that may become your husbands? No. Turn back, my daughters, go your way. I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? She said, this doesn't, in the realm of, in the structure of the way this ancient society was structured, it didn't make any sense. Would you then refrain from marrying? No, there's no end game here. It would have been far more bitter for me than for you because the hand of the Lord has turned against me. Then they wept aloud. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, see, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Return after her. Ruth said, don't press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Well, there's a lot that happens in the interim of the story. But the broad strokes are that Naomi goes home to her family, and there's some intrigue and romance between Ruth the Moabite and Boaz, one of Naomi's kinsmen in the homeland. I recommend reading the whole book. It won't take you very long, and it's a beautiful story. But we have to kind of stick to the broad strokes here. And we have to remember what is at stake. Ruth has no husband or legal standing. There are no civil rights laws. There are no equal opportunity laws. Women, sadly, are considered property. So Ruth, she has nothing. She has absolutely nothing. As a foreigner, she is allowed to pick up the wheat that is left by the harvesters. But Boaz kind of has an eye on her. He is, again, Naomi's kinsman, and he keeps an eye on her. And he encouraged her to stay with his harvesters. Because, why? Because he can control the young men in the field. And he warns them, hands off Ruth. That don't mess with her. You're leaving her alone. So this is amazing. Ruth has, not only is she loyal, she's very brave because she has no idea what's going to happen to her. She puts herself in Naomi's hands. And as it turns out, God provides. There's someone who is watching over both of them. So in verse 13, we read, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. They came together and the Lord made Ruth conceive and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin. In other words, the lineage is restored because of Ruth. May his name be renowned in Israel, even though Ruth is a Moabite. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your own age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. Here's the beautiful thing. Who becomes the great-grandmother to King David? Ruth. The great King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. Who is his great-grandmother? Ruth. And who is named in the lineage of Christ? Ruth the Moabite. Wow. Because of her loyalty and her connection and her bond with Naomi. That's powerful. Where do we get, what's the impact, what is the implication of loyalty and connection? Well, loyalty grows from connections. In the experiment with the sisters, it was the one who was least connected to the whole idea of doing this silly thing that had the lowest hit rate. But the sisters who were very connected were somehow in sync with one another in a way that went apparently beyond random. And it is interesting, in nature, in human interaction, and in other kinds of interactions, loyalty finds a way to be expressed. And it is, in part, this loyalty that is memorable. In a book called Known, Richard and Ruth Pfaff, these authors, tell a poignant story about devotion and loyalty. It goes like this. Edinburgh, Scotland is famous for the story of a dog and his owner that expressed devotion and tenacity in equal measure. The story began in 1850 when John Gray came to the city to be a gardener. Unable to find work, he joined the police force as a night watchman. To keep him company through the long nights, he would take his small Skye terrier named Bobby with him on his rounds. They became part of the living landscape of the city night after night for years. Can you imagine that, the night watchman walking through the city with his little dog by his side? Little terrier. John, however, contracted tuberculosis and died in the winter of 1858. He was buried in Greyfriars Kirkyard, which is a churchyard. Kirk means church. What happened next became legend in the city. Bobby, the Skye Terrier, would not leave his master's grave. Except for accepting midday meals from the kind people in the area, Bobby stayed there day and night with his master. The caretaker tried on many occasions, to evict the dog, but to no avail. Finally, he provided the little dog with a shelter by the grave. Couldn't get rid of the dog, so he finally built him a little house. You're going to stay here. I guess I'm going to have to house you. When the city passed an ordinance that all unlicensed dogs would be destroyed, the Lord Provost of Edinburgh, William Chambers, purchased a license for Bobby and had a collar engraved for the little dog. Until his death, 14 years later, the citizens of the town cared for Bobby while he guarded his master's body. And if you walk to Greyfriars Kirkyard today, you can't miss the statue that stands across the street. It is a sculpture of Bobby with these words inscribed on the base. Greyfriars Bobby died 14th January 1872, aged 16 years. That's years after his master passed away. Let his loyalty and his devotion be a lesson to us all. One of the beautiful things about a dog and human beings is, and the person they attach to, is the bond that they share. And if that's possible between a dog and human beings, how much more between people? And what is the meaning of that? And do we acknowledge the power of it? Do we sit with the power of it? Do we slow down enough to say, this matters? I think this is a capacity with human beings, and it demonstrates why Ruth stayed with Naomi, even though it made no sense. There was no end game. She was putting herself in danger, and yet it was more important than everything else, and God blessed it. Loyalty can mean sacrifice and risk, and loyalty points to a deeper love. Ruth's entire life changed because she chose to stay connected. What happens when lives intertwine, even though they're not expected to connect, people are not expected to connect, paths are not expected to cross, and yet they do? Late in the 1990s, I decided to do a little counseling because I hit a wall in life. I was okay. I was doing fine. I was living in North Texas. But I had a lot of questions about this crazy idea that my wife had to adopt children. I wasn't against the idea. I just didn't understand. I didn't know anything about it. There was no adoption in my family. I did have a good friend who was adopted, but he didn't talk about it very much. So I didn't understand what it might be like to adopt as a parent. I think, honestly, I didn't know what it was going to be like as a parent, period. I think that was actually the wall that I hit. But I didn't know that at the time. But I knew this was a huge commitment. And the thing about adoption is you sign papers to take the commitment. It's not like, oh, biology happened. And by the way, it's already sort of been decided here. Hey, you know, in 9 months, you're going to be a dad. It's not like that. It's a process that one, you know, engages in, and intentionality every step of the way. And, you know, my fear is growing. I think my fear of being a parent. You know, and so I went to see this wonderful Christian psychologist to kind of walk me through this a little bit. And I had all these fears, and he said, well, what are you concerned about? And I, you know, I had the whole list of things. And I said, you know, will I be able to bond to a child? And he had taken all my other concerns very seriously. But when I brought that one up, he actually started laughing at me. Psychologists aren't supposed to do that. He started laughing at me. He said, oh, I don't think that'll be a problem at all. And he was right. He was right. You know, in plumbing, if you do certain kinds of plumbing with the CPVC and PVC, you use the cement. Actually, what happens when you do that is that there's this fusion that takes place where the cement and the pipe are no longer indistinguishable. The two pieces of the pipe become one. There, you just can't pull them apart. You couldn't pull them apart. That's kind of what it's like to have a kid, I think a lot of us would say. And that's what it was like for me. Because basically the first time I held any of my kids, there was this unshakable bond that took probably less time for that bond to cure than cement on pipe to dry, and that's not very long, just like that. Internet be willing, we want to show you a clip from Facebook about a story of adoption told from the perspective of a child. And this mother and her adopted daughter are discussing their bond. Let's listen. Well, that little girl is, she's got a career in something cute. I don't know what it is, but she's got a career in the arts waiting for her. And the bond that she has with her mom goes beyond mere loyalty into the very deepest love. What is the power of loyalty? And do we acknowledge it in our lives? Do we speak it like they spoke it? I mean, in a way, it takes the innocence of a little child to speak that intimately and honestly about the love that we have for those that we care for. What a great teacher she is for us this morning. Ruth was loyal to God's call on her life. What does that loyalty to God and others look like in your life this week? And where could it be renewed? Who needs that bond? Where have the bonds sort of fallen by the wayside, and how could they be rekindled? How might love expressed as loyalty shape and transform your life as well as those around you? So we're going to do a prayer, and this occurred to me this morning. One of the prayers that Levi and I say together is the Lord's Prayer. I've been teaching him the Lord's Prayer. But we have another one that we took from the Alpha course called Sorry, Thank You, Please. Sorry, Thank You, Please is a wonderful structure for it was offered for adults in the Alpha course. It's very simple to pray, just along these lines, sorry, thank you, please. And I thought, what a powerful way to think about our loyal bond. So I'm going to lead you through a prayer, invite you to close your eyes and just be relaxed in your chair. And if you are comfortable doing a visual, just imagine the gates of your heart opening. And maybe there's someone in your life that you have been close to, but you're not close to now. And maybe it would serve if you were closer. A friendship, a bond that has fallen by the wayside that was once meaningful, but maybe there have been some harsh words. Maybe it's just neglect. Maybe it's just busyness. But in the silence of your heart, offer to God, dear God, I am sorry that, with regard to this bond, I am sorry that. And maybe somebody's name, their face, might be presenced in your mind, and you're grateful for them. Who or what bonds are you grateful? Maybe that's multiple bonds that you're grateful for. Relationships of loyalty and love. Take a moment, dear God, thank you for, thank you for, thank you for. Maybe there's a bond in life where a relationship in which you need a little help, you need some assistance, or you're yearning for deeper connection. Dear God, please, with regard to this relationship, dear God, please. Almighty God, sorry, thank you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.